Listen, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you live in divine privilege. There are blessings you have just by being a son and daughter of God. And we want to take the next few weeks and just investigate this as we look at the first couple chapters of Ephesians. We want to uncover the blessings that are there that we don't realize. That sound like a good plan? There is more. There is more that is for you in God than we're living. It's like we're choosing to live in a spiritual poverty. When God says, look, you can have the spiritual penthouse, right? That's what God's speaking here. So that's what's going to be happening. We're going to be uncovering Paul's letter to the Christians in the city of Ephesus, and because we want to ascertain these divine privileges. Pray with me right now. Father, we come before you, and God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we stand today clean and holy and blameless because of the blood that was shed for us. Someone died for us. God, open up our hearts so we could see who you've called us to be, that we could walk in the divine privilege that you've already gotten for us. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. We're going to look at the first chapter 1, the third verse. Now again, about Ephesians, Paul spent a long time with the Ephesians. He was there over 2 years. He was in this city of Ephesus teaching longer than any other place that we see him. And this letter, actually, he wrote from prison. This is one of his prison letters. He wrote more than one. And again, I did the whole concept of trying to contextualize Paul's heart. You know, very few people write letters from prison trying to encourage you, right? They're usually crying out for help, like, please encourage me. But here's Paul writing these literally timeless words from 2,000 years ago from prison that still brings life to us. And when you catch it in context of who he was in the moment and what was going on in the Roman Empire, where persecution was starting to rise against these followers of the way, as it was called, and he writes these encouraging letters reminding them who they are in God. And as we see here in verse 3 of chapter 1, he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." Every spiritual blessing. Now think about it again. What does spiritual blessing mean? It says it refers to divine privileges and resources available when? Now. Now. He said he's already gotten these for us. We sit in this place of privilege already. And most of us don't recognize the privileges that we have. You know, we know that we belong to God and we're children of God, but we don't necessarily recognize all the blessings that we have positionally. Just because you've declared him the forgiver of your past and the leader of your future, it put you in some great company. And this whole first chapter of Ephesians, we're going to see over these next couple of weeks, is all about identity. Paul wants them to know, remind them, look, this is who you are. This is who you are. Not who you used to be, but who you are today. And all of us need that word even this morning. Once again, listen, this isn't today. This isn't about who you used to be. This is who you are today on April the 24th, 2022. Amen? Amen. It's a new day. He's not looking at you as you used to be. When you've declared him the leader of your life, you're a new person, right? You're a new person in spirit. And again, looking at most of you, that's good news, right? Amen. It's easy for us to say, man, I am so, but we are brand new in him. God, help us catch this morning. Because, man, we want to see, you know, today, you know, we live in an age where people are trying to find their own privilege, right? Everyone's trying to claim their privileges, right? And we see, look, our privilege is in Christ is so much more. So we're going to uncover what these things are. And we're just going to back up now to verse 1. So Ephesians 1:1-2. Paul writes this. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now again, appreciate this. Once again, just take this moment. Remember that they did not have a Bible. They did not have a New Testament. This is a church filled with Jewish believers, Jews who became Christians, and Gentiles. Gentiles or anybody who wasn't a Jew. who has now come into this. They're in this united faith, all right? And so all they had was the old Jewish scriptures. They don't have any of the letters. They don't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They don't have any of the letters to the Romans or any of this. So this letter, Paul sends a letter. And when a letter like this comes in, you can imagine how excited people would be. Because Paul, they want to hear what Paul has to say. Because I still absolutely believe they're trying to figure out Christianity. They don't just have a book. We have resources. You could right now on your phone, you have unlimited resources to explain to you the Christian faith. 2,000 years ago, they didn't have any of that. They had words passed on. They had eyewitness reports of this Jesus who rose from the dead. Right? So these letters meant so much. Okay, and so Paul, knowing that not everybody knows who he is who's going to hear the letter, starts out by, again, saying who he is. That's what he's speaking here. So again, just appreciate when you read the Bible, when you dig into this book, you got to put yourself in the story. You got to put yourself in the moment of what's going on to really appreciate the gravity and how important the things were and why they do what they do. Okay, so here we see Paul saying he's chosen by God, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Okay, in another one of the places in Scripture, he makes it clear. He said he hasn't been sent through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ. An apostle simply means someone sent, a messenger sent under someone else's authority. Okay, it's a messenger of God. And Paul's saying, look, here I am. I'm a messenger by the will of God. Paul had a calling. His calling was to be an apostle. He says, God called me to this very thing. Now what's intriguing too, though, is Paul was probably in the top 1% of Jews when it came to education. I mean, he was highly, highly schooled. We see that as we read through other letters in the New Testament. He was highly educated. But before he launched into ministry, it appears that he studied and was in church for some 10 years, at least 10 years. He didn't just launch and get sent out. He was being trained. He was being trained during this time. See, there was a calling, but he was still being trained. He was growing. He was growing in faith and knowledge of what it is that he believed. Okay, and so for him to be released into that place, he had a call on his life. Now, here's the thing. Every one of you in this room also has a calling. Everyone, you may not be called to be Paul, not called to be the preach like him, and go to foreign lands. But everyone in this room has a calling from God. You're called. There are things that you're called to do. Gifts he has given you that he wants you to walk in. The question is, do you recognize you have a unique calling? You know, every one of us has a part to play. You know, so many believers, I feel like if we compared the Church of Jesus to a car, you think you're a hubcap. You're like, you're really not necessary. You may, you know, add a little trim to the package. No, every one of us has a functioning part to play in God's purposes. Every single one of us. And one of the sad parts is again, we go to church for years and we don't know what part we're supposed to play. Right? There's a calling. And one of the missions of the church, the missions of our church family, is to help you identify that calling, fitting into the family of God, that you can walk in that thing. That's why we do next steps. That's why we commit to serving God together. That's why we become part of teams. That's why you're incessantly being encouraged to reach out to a lost and hurting world with the hope that you have. Because every one of us is called to do that. There's a calling, but are we seeing it? I mean, we're here because God wants you. God wants you to fulfill his will for your life. What's his will for your life? See, we don't ask the right question. You know, we usually say, we have an idea of what God's will is for my life, right? We have an idea, right? And again, but I'm telling you what, your idea, I'm sure is pretty good. It's pretty good. But at the end of the day, it's like putting carpeting over hardwood floors. There's a better plan. Are you willing to dig and find out what that plan is? That's one of the challenges for today. Man, God has a will. I want to embrace the will that he has for my life. And again, you know, many of you know me. I've been doing this Jesus thing for a long time. But, you know, I'm still responding to the call he has in my life. I'm still responding, and he changes it. He adjusts those things. But you've got to stay in that place. Get out of your preconceived ideas of what your life should look like. And that's hard to do, isn't it? Right? Man, I got an idea. Yeah, I could see, I mean, so many of us. Well, God, I could see you doing X with me. Or I could see you doing Y. But Z, never. No, that's not me. Not me. Man, we've all done that. We've all done that. Stop it. Stop it. What is God saying? You need to take the time first to believe he has a call on your life. And then, God, help me. God, put me in position where I hear. I don't want to settle for less than you have. Okay. Now, again, Paul says it here too. He says he's writing to the saints in Ephesus. Okay. He's writing to the saints in Ephesus. It's important to know who he's writing to, particularly in a few minutes as we dig into this chapter more. He's writing to the church. He's writing to people in the church. He's writing to the holy ones. And holy ones means set apart. Those set apart by God. That's what the holy, simple meaning. You mean you've been set apart. You're not like the world around you. You're different than the world. It also means that you've been set apart for God. It means your life is not your own. It belongs to God. Again, another one that sounds so good, so easy to preach, and so hard to implement. Isn't it? Man, God, because I want to, God, I see what you could do with me. And he said, man, the reason he doesn't want you thinking what he can do with you is because you think too small. You think too small. You think, well, maybe I could see myself leading a small group, and maybe someday I'm going to give 10% to God and maybe even 12% someday. I mean, that's thinking so small compared to what the Father wants to do. Meaningful things. He wants you to touch people's lives. He wants you to be an integral part of seeing people's lives transformed to the hope of God. That is what he wants of us. That's where he wants to take us. But man, God, open us up. We're set apart for his purpose, not ours. And God always sees more in us than we see in ourselves. Yeah, it's hard for us to get over the person in the mirror, right? Some mornings is harder than others, correct? But reality is he sees something more. He sees something more. And God, don't allow us to fall prey to just seeing only what I see and what I think is possible. Let's break down verse 2 here a little more. Grace to you. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is a common greeting, but it means something here. It means something. And again, let's just take a look here. See, because grace always comes before peace. All of us want the peace of God. We want God. I want peace of mind. When it talks about peace, literally, that you'd be peaceful. That you know, it doesn't matter if the ground shakes beneath me, I'm standing. There's another in the fire with me. Yes, I'm at peace. Well, why don't you have peace? Could be because you don't have grace. You know, you don't believe what God wants to do with you. It's hard for us to believe that God wants to empower us. Again, just the definition of grace, that next slide. You know, grace, what is grace? Undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor of God. Okay, again, that's what Jay had a prophetic word, first brother that came up, right, with that scripture. Man, there's great. God has empowered us. He's given us things we don't deserve. It's an empowerment that you have. Okay, and he's saying grace and peace are given you. I'm giving you empowerment. And out of that empowerment comes peace in God that's available to you. And one thing we have to catch too is we misuse the word grace so much in the world. You know, at times you do something wrong. You do something wrong. You forgot to do something. You say, oh man, just give me grace. Now that's really total misuse of the word. And some of us think grace is what you say before you eat, right? That's right. We were raised that way. Now, grace is talking about the undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor of the King. He has given you power. That's what we need reminded of. I said, I'm not here to just tickle you intellectually. I want to stir you in your heart that you're living below the standard of living God has called you to. That is good news. God, help us catch that. You know, I just want to make mention of this. We're not going to take time to turn there, but 2 Peter 1:2 says this. It makes a statement. Peter's writing, and he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." In other words, you can get more grace. You can have more favor, like more empowerment, okay, and greater peace. But how? When you grow in the knowledge of God. Grow in the knowledge of God. What's knowledge mean? What gain through firsthand relationship. Experiential. See, this whole Christian walk is all summed up in you knowing God. Okay, knowing Him. He wants you to know Him. He opens up His heart. He wants you to explore Him. You know, man, this is why David said, "The only thing I ask is I could dwell in God's presence and contemplate His perfection." Again, the more you want to grow in God, you want to grow in grace, you want to know more of Him, know Him better. It's not just a three-step behavior modification process, right? Know Him better. I want to know Jesus better than I do today. Don't fall prey to saying, "Well, I've done that. I've done that. I know God." No, you don't. And when we say that, it shows how we've made Him so small. Because the Scripture tells us, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, he said that His love for you is so great, you can't understand it. It's beyond your understanding. So if you're going to say to someone, "Oh, I got that. I understand God's love," you're really saying, "No, you just proved to me you don't." Because He said it's so big, you can't understand it. It's that good. That's what we have in God. I'm spending the rest of my life. My wife and I are just pursuing God. I want to know you better. There's more of you to know. I want to know all that He is, that I can walk in that full grace and live in the full purposes of God. But man, how do you get grace multiplied? Know Him better. Know Him better. I want to pursue Him like never, ever before. Okay, let's go on to verse 3. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Let's tear this one apart. Again, remember, there's a certainty here. He has blessed us. It's already done. I have blessed you. I've blessed you in such a way, and it's all of them. It's the Jew. It's the Gentile. All of them together. He said, "I blessed you with everything that I could." But what are blessings in heavenly realms? What does that mean? I've got every special blessing in heavenly places. Well, what's he speaking of? Well, let's start by saying what it's not. Okay, all the heavenly blessings doesn't mean you're going to have all the material dreams that you have come true. That's not heavenly blessing. Heavenly blessing is knowing Jesus Christ in a deeper way than you do today. Growing in Him, understanding who He is. And also, listen, being used of God to give away His goodness. The heavenly blessings of God, the riches of God that are way beyond money, are the blessings of God, the grace of God coming through you, where you walk in great peace, and it spills on other people. You can't help it. The life of God spills upon you. Okay, that's reality. You know, that again, like as this meeting comes to an end today, you know, man, you know what the heavenly blessings are? When you don't just run out, but you look to engage somebody around you just to encourage them. Just to say, "How are you today?" and mean it. Just to say, "I'm going to pray for you," and do it. That's where fulfillment comes. God, that's the heavenly blessings, that we would have full impact, living a life totally surrendered to Him that's going to touch other people. That is what I desire for. That's what I desire. That's the heavenly blessings He has. That's what's going to get rewarded in heaven. It's just going to get rewarded in heaven. You know, that's what, again, you're saying, it's one of the things we don't realize, again, is how spiritual your financial giving is. I mean, your financial giving is you just give to God. He asks that you tithe, that you give 10%, right? He says that's His. And just to say, "I trust you." Like when you give, you're saying, "God, I trust you. I trust you. I'm not doing it. I don't care who signs my paycheck. You're my provider. I trust you." You know, and I become further convinced the older I get in God, that one of the reasons you and I are born in America is to give money away. You are so blessed being in this nation. And I can say this again. I've traveled a lot. been a lot of third world nations. You are so blessed just living here. Everyone in this room, so blessed. And one of the things we're going to be judged on, you're going to be judged on, just because he put you here, is how generous you are financially. How generous, I mean, you're here. You know one of the reasons you're here? Not so you can have a bigger house and nicer car, so you've got more to give away to build God's kingdom. People in Liberia, where we've just built our second school, they don't have those resources. Right? They're not called. They don't have the gift of finance that you have. You got the gift of finance, you're called to give it away. Somebody say amen or ouch, whatever fits. Okay? But that's reality, man. We are so blessed. We're so blessed. You know, my wife and I, in our church right now, we're in the middle of a capital campaign raising money. And you know, Dawn and I, we came up with a figure, given over 3 years. Man, it's a challenging figure for us. It's a challenging figure. And when I was contemplating it, and I was like, okay, you know the figure we picked the figure high enough. It was like picking a fight with the devil. Just picking a fight. Because I know he wants to come at us and say, oh, you can't do that. There's no way you can't do that. You're supposed to be preparing for retirement. But it's like, no, we're picking this because I want to stick it in your face. That's why. Right? I want to upset that. I want the devil angry over how generous we're being. How's that? Right? Again, why? Because we're blessed in this nation. We're blessed. Man, I want to hear God say you were generous. You gave. Right? So that's not in the notes. Hopefully somebody got something out of that. Amen? Or at least say, ouch. Okay. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. We're going to be holy and blameless. Again, set apart for God. That's what holiness refers to. I mean, think about this. He redeemed us. He redeems us. He paid a price for you and I. And one of the amazing things about this is again, that he chose Jesus to die for us before the foundation of the world. In other words, he knew we were going to screw it up. Man was going to screw it up. We weren't going to obey. We were going to abandon him and do our own thing. Right? Put on our shackles as we sang this morning. All right? But he had a plan from the foundation of the world. And that foundation was to redeem you and I. Right? And that foundation to redeem Mark. That foundation to redeem Barb. That foundational idea was for Jesus Christ to come and die, to lay down his life. He decided that beforehand. Why? He must see value in you. He sees value in me. He sees value in us. We don't see it, but he does. But aren't you thankful? Men, aren't you thankful that he does? Man, and he doesn't just rescue us, he redeems us. He calls us to himself. And it says here, think about it, holy and blameless. Again, they said he doesn't see what you see in the mirror. As you've come to him and asked him to forgive your past and lead your future, he said, look, no, I see you brand new. I see you as someone else, literally. Literally, you're not the person that you used to be. And he think about this. He did this before you even made a decision. He decided he was going to die. You know, it's like being picked for the kickball team before they saw you play. You know, they just picked you. They just picked you. They gave you this opportunity. So you're going to be on my team. You're on Jesus' team. Man, he just loved. That's how great the love is. This redemption that we have in him. Okay. And again, even the whole thing about holy and blameless. At times we can confuse this. You know, I think we can confuse these things at times. But holy and blameless. Sometimes we can get legalistic in certain ways. Okay, I'm to be holy and blameless before God. Therefore, I'm going to be very legalistic. I'm going to make sure I follow all these laws and I'm going to do all these things exactly right. And we become caught up in legalism and miss the heart of God. Another way that you can look at holy and blameless and say, God loves me, he'll forgive me so I can do whatever I want. Right? They're both extremes. They're both extremes that aren't catching the heart of God. The point is, we stand before God. You are innocent before the judge. You're not begging for mercy. Man, because Jesus already paid that price that now you are holy and blameless before him. Verse 5 says, Paul writes, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Okay, now, to really grasp the divine privileges that we have, to really grab hold of that, okay, first we have to remember who we belong to, who we belong to, and who we are because of what he's done. And just want to look at this idea of predestination. And for those of you that have served God for some time, you've heard the term predestination. For others, it doesn't mean anything to you. Okay, I can just say that it's been a controversial issue in the family of God, in the body of Christ for centuries. So I just want to unpack this for a few minutes that we have an understanding. Okay, first, what is this? What is predestination? Okay, look, there's a difference between predestination, predetermining. It's like foreknowledge. Okay, foreknowledge is knowing what's going on. We believe that God practices in your life foreknowledge. God knows what you're going to have for lunch today. Okay, he knows if you're going to overeat. He knows if you're going to have too much sugar. Right, he knows if you're going to push yourself away because you're not feeling. He knows. He knows. That's foreknowledge. Predestination is determining what will happen. He predetermined. Like he sets it up. In other words, it's a big puppet show. It's a big puppet show, and he's designed James that this is what you're going to do. And James, he designed and said, this is exactly how it's going to happen. And he's going to work at such and such a company and have such and such child and marry Jess. And it's all predetermined. That's what predestination means. And for those that, again, if you're not aware of the term, where it runs into problems is again, there's people, whole denominations of Christian churches that believe that it's been determined before your birth if you will go to heaven or if you will go to hell. Okay, that's predestination in its extreme form. God has predetermined you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. And it's obviously it's caused a lot of problems in the body of Christ. Now here, like I said, here we don't believe that. That's not what we believe, and we'll be unpacking this in just a moment. I want to make this clear, though. If this is something new to you or you come from a background that is what you were taught. I have never divided relationship or fellowship with anybody that believed in predestination. It's okay. I don't consider it essential. I don't consider it essential. We believe that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. Jesus is the one who paid the price, regardless of if you believe God predetermined it or not. All right? So I never break fellowship over those things. Okay. So hear this, because I want you to hear what we see the Word of God speaking when it comes to this. All right? So let's unfold this. Two things you got to remember as we begin, right? Who is the writer writing to? Like who's he writing? Who's Paul writing to? And what is actually predestined? Okay, now we already established, remember early on, he's writing to the saints. He's writing to Christians. He's already writing to Christians. These aren't people who don't know Jesus. He's writing to people that are already Christians. And what is he speaking about here when it comes to predestination? Okay, now, we see he's already writing to the church. Now, predestination is not about a who, but it's about a what. Okay, because we believe in predestination of the church of Jesus Christ. The church is predestined to be the bride of Jesus Christ. And we could read some other things in. But predestination is not personal. Predestination is not individual pertaining to salvation. In other words, we don't believe that God has predetermined who in this room is going to heaven and who's going to hell. All right? Personally, if I believed in predestination, again, I'd have to think, well, it doesn't matter how I behave because he already predetermined if I'm going to heaven or not. All right? So what difference does it make? Okay? He said there's a predetermined. So we don't see this scripturally. We don't see this predestination to speak to personal salvation. Nothing in Scripture points to predestination for salvation. Also, to me, it violates the law. It violates the law of love and free will. I mean, a third of the angels chose not to follow God. All right, that's reality. God does not violate the free men. He does not violate the will of men. You have that choice. He knows what you're going to do. He knows what choices you're going to make. Right, but he doesn't predetermine it. You can know ahead. You know, I can watch the way my grandchildren are praying outside, playing outside, and I can predestine who's going to get hurt. Okay, right? Okay, I can do that. Now, I said I have foreknowledge, really. I said it wrong. I have foreknowledge, right? But I can't predestine it. It'll just prove itself. Now, what we catch here, what I want you to catch is this is written to those who have already accepted Christ. All right, back up to 1:5, Joe, if you could just put up 1:5 again. Okay, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Okay, he's writing to Christians. You're already Christians. He's writing to believers. All right, he's not writing to unbelievers. Say, for those who are saved, for those that have asked Jesus to forgive their past and he wants to lead their future, he says they are predestined to adoption as sons and daughters. That is who he's writing to in this context. Okay, you're predestined. When you accept Jesus as leader of your life, you're predestined to divine privileges in God. That's reality. It's kind of if you adopt a child. You know, when after you go before the judge and you adopt that child, they have full rights of all your other children. That happens. That's what happens in adoption. Well, you and I are adopted. We have full rights. There are privileges spoken to us. There's 6 places where predestination is used in the New Testament. And we don't have the time to unfold all these. You can take a picture of it if you wish. All right, but all of them are referring to believers or to the church of Jesus Christ. The first one refers to Jesus was predestined. God did predestine for Jesus to pay the price for you and I to come to Jesus. Okay, see, here's the point. See, many Christians have their sins forgiven. They've had their sins forgiven, but they've never moved on to true adoption as sons and daughters. Therefore, they don't walk in divine privilege. Right? They didn't pursue. They didn't go forward here. See, it's like you got to get on the train that leads you to the divine privileges of God. You know, if you get on a train bound for Philadelphia, okay, the train's on the track. It's predestined to go to Philadelphia. That's where it's headed. It's going to Philadelphia. Well, when you become a Christian, you have to choose to get on the train that takes you to a predetermined place, predestined to the blessings of God, predestined to this divine privilege of peace of mind and joy and hope and grace and empowerment. But you have to choose to get on the train. The train's predestined to go there. So many Christians kind of point at the train and say, yep, that's my train. But they never get on it. They never get on it. So therefore, they don't walk in the blessings and privileges of God. The question is, have you got on the train? Right? You get on that train by not just asking Jesus to forgive you, but by making him the leader of your life. He's got to be the leader. If he's going to be the leader, if you've given your life to him, you've given your life to him, not just your sin, your life, you have a ticket to get on the train. You can get on that train and go to the predestined place of blessing that God has for you. You know, many people are train wrecked because they never got on the train. You know, you got to choose to get on that train. You know, what I see, though, most Christians is we kind of get on the train. We get on the train, and then what happens? We get on the train, then you go a couple stops, and you get off because you see something that entices you. And some of us get on the train going the opposite way because we thought our way was better. And we don't reach the destination of God. We got to commit. God, I trust you. I believe you are good, right? I believe there's something good underneath this carpeting that's hiding, the gold that's underneath. Right? And I have to choose to trust you. And I'm going to get on this train that is a victorious church headed somewhere glorious. You know, and again, so for a lot of us say, well, how do I get on the train? I've been trying to get on that train. I believe there's blessings in God. Help me get there. I just want to give you a challenge on how you could make some inroads and go forward in God. Over the next 3 months, do whatever your church suggests that you do. Whatever your Bridge City family suggests to do, do it. Like we say, look, there's like 3 weeks of connection groups left. Get the connection group. If you're not in one, get the connection point. Ask where they are. We have, there's a woman's event coming up. Ladies, get to that woman's event. Okay? Get there. Do it. Make it happen. There's a worship night coming up. Get into the presence of God. You know, listen, we encourage you all the time about your own personal time with God. You need to have a personal time with God. In June, there is a Pittsburgh mission trip where we're going to take Friday and Saturday and just hit the streets around here bringing the hope of Jesus Christ. Commit to being part of that. Commit to doing it. If financially, commit to giving. Do what the church is suggesting to do, and you're going to find yourself filled with more joy, more peace, right? Because the empowerment of God, grace leads to greater peace of mind, right? And you're going to sense more empowerment in your life, which is going to be more joy. And you can't help but give it away. You can't help but do it. You got to give it away. First, let's go forward. Next slide. This is verse 6, right? To praise, this is all for the praise and the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And again, freely bestowed, highly favored. God says you're highly favored, right? Remember, he paid a high price for you. He says you're highly favored. You have certainly divine privilege. He wants to pour blessing upon you. And again, remember, and it's not just that you have a nicer life, it's that you can bless others. He knows what will bring you fulfillment in life. And it's not just you having more for you, it's you giving more away in this context. You know, this word for favor here is only used twice in the New Testament. It's used where it's when Mary was touched by the Holy Spirit and became impregnated with Jesus. She was highly favored. Okay, it's the same word here. Highly, the only time that word's used. You are highly favored by God. Think about that. You're highly favored. Look at someone right now. Meet eyes and tell them you're highly favored. Highly favored. Highly favored. Yes, you are. This is what God says. I mean, you're looking at that person and say, I can't believe it. But God says it. God says it. He says you're highly favored. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. That's what we have here. So there's divine privileges that you have that we've uncovered here as we draw to a close. Again, we talk about grace and peace. God's given you empowerment, unmerited favor, unearned blessing of God, all is yours by the grace of God that brings greater peace. You are holy and blameless. What good news is that? Holy and blameless before God. And you're adopted. Again, he's given us this. We're predestined to adoption. Predestined to be called a son and daughter. And we're called to be part of his church, which you're going to see as we unfold Ephesians. Ephesians, really, Paul was making the strongest case we see about the need to be connected in the local church. That for you to walk in the fullness of God, you've got to be connected to his plan for the future, which is the local church. There's a necessity here. In closing, just want to read from the Gospel of John. And John wrote this in the first chapter in the 12th verse. He said, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He gave the right, the power, the authority to become children of God. See, said to as many as, again, see, received him, not to as many as he has the chosen few who get to heaven. He says, no, as many as receive him, he's given the right to become children, that they would be predestined to the divine privileges that come in God. It's your choice. It's your choice. Jay gave that challenge early during worship about, again, if you've never asked God, if you've never turned your life over to him, that his grace could, that you'd experience his grace in such a way. Again, we don't want anybody to leave here today without knowing that reality in Jesus Christ, that you know who you are, that you're called to be a son and a daughter, that you're not the person who's in the mirror. It's so much better than that. God doesn't want to make you a better version of yourself. That's not good enough. He has something better for you. And that's good news too, isn't it? So this week, again, I'm going to challenge you. Ask yourself, am I on the train? Am I on that train that's predestined to the blessing of God? Am I on that train that's leading to divine privilege? Because if you're not experiencing the joy and the presence of God and the purposes of God, the joy of giving yourself away, then I'm telling you, you're at the train station. You're at the train station, but you're not on the train walking, living in that reality of who God is. Let's get ourselves to that place. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, God. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word. God, we thank you for that you gave us someone like the Apostle Paul, and these writings are for us, God, that we can see who we really are in you. God, that you love us so much that you actually say, let this sink in, that I am holy and blameless before God. That is good news. Father God, for those here today and they're saying, man, I know I'm not on the train. God, let that gentle, sweet conviction of God turn my heart. God, I want to walk in that full grace of yours that I could have full peace of mind and bring honor to your name. Let us remember who we are and the blessings we have. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand because he deserves it.